Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 5 through 13. If I can make an advance notice or announcement, the quarterly luncheon that we normally have in October is going to be advanced to the last Sunday of September. So that's September the 30th, Sunday, September 30th, the last Sunday of this month. Don't forget, so that's two Sundays from now. Make a note in your calendar for the quarterly luncheon advanced to September the 30th. That's Sunday, September the 30th. Now, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 through 13. We continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer. And this morning I want to focus with you on just the opening words in verse 9, Our Father. But let's read verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious God, we beseech You by Your mercy that You would help us to understand Your Word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, our instructor, and our guide. May He give us light and insight and wisdom, and teach us to pray, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is essentially teaching two major themes. Number one, He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And number two, He's talking about practicing righteousness. And those who belong to the kingdom, Jesus is saying, are those who practice righteousness. So if we are disciples of Jesus, if we belong to Christ, then this is how we live and this is how we behave. So Jesus lays before us the guidelines, the patterns for a Christian life and experience. It's to be a life of holiness, a life of righteousness. That's what life is like in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, you remember last week, and I trust that you put into practice some of the things that we talked about last week from verses 5 through 8. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 focus on two things. Number one, in verses 5 and 6, it's about secret prayer. In verses 7 and 8, it's about sincere prayer. So, secret prayer is about how you pray. Don't be like the hypocrites, Jesus says, you remember. We love to stand and be seen. This is about how you pray, so it's about the manner of praying. Then secondly, sincere prayer is why you pray. So we have the how you pray in secret. We have the why we pray, sincere prayer, which is our motive for praying. What is it that motivates you to pray? And how do you pray when you pray? So Jesus gives us in verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8, negative and positive ways to do these two things. How to pray in secret and how to pray sincerely. Not only does He do that, but He gives us the motivation behind secret prayer and sincere prayer. So, for instance, look at verses 5 and 6. The negative is obviously, do not be like the hypocrites when you pray. And the positive is, go into your room and pray in secret. And why should we do that? the motivation for it. Our Father sees in secret and He will reward us. So, the negative, don't be like the hypocrites. The positive, go into your room and pray. And the motivation is because God sees in secret who Himself is also in secret. Then look at verses 7 and 8. Here is the negative with regard to sincerity of praying. Don't be like the Gentiles when they pray. So, number one, don't be like the hypocrites, verses 5 and 6. Now, verses 7 and 8, don't be like the Gentiles. Well, what do? Well, they heap up empty phrases because they think the more they can say to God, the more words they say, the more God will be obliged and obligated to hear them. And of course, we understand that in idolatry, in the worship of pagan gods and so on, there is a fear and a distrust of those gods, but not our God. So Jesus says the positive, of course, is to not heap up empty phrases, but to be specific and to be concise and to the point when you bring your requests to God. And the motivation to do that, why should we pray specifically? Why should we pray carefully? Because our Father, in verse 8, who is in secret, sees what we need, knows what we need before we ask Him. So secret prayer and sincere prayer. Now verses 9 through 13 contain what we all know as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, verse 9, pray like this, or pray after this way, pray in this manner, pray in a similar way. Jesus is not saying to us that we must pray the exact words of the Lord's Prayer. And you know it's common in many instances. I mean, I grew up in school. We said the Lord's Prayer every single morning. And after a while, you just begin to go through the rote memorization. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. Jesus is not saying that you must pray the exact words of the Lord's Prayer. It is not wrong, of course, to pray those words. And should you feel that you'd like to pray like that, there's nothing wrong in praying in that way. But what Jesus is saying in verse 9 with that opening phrase, pray then like this, is simply this: thus, when you pray. And the thus that He has there in the text is, of course, pray after this manner. Pray in this way. Will you notice that when Jesus says, pray then like this, He is using an imperative, which is a command. When you pray, you must frame your prayers in this manner or in this way. These are the things that you must put in your mind when you think about praying to God. And of course, when we pray in this way, we should do it when we go into our closet, into our room, and pray in secret, because God, who is in secret, sees you. And we should pray after this manner and in this way, because in this prayer is contained all that we would ask of God, and God knows what we need before we ask Him. So this is a very valuable prayer. Jesus is providing a guideline, a pattern for us, isn't He? Sometimes it's not actually correct to say this is the Lord's Prayer. It would be better to say this is the disciples' prayer, or this is a model prayer. So Jesus is providing us a pattern. Jesus is providing us with guidelines. You know what is significant about the Lord's Prayer is just one simple thing. It's loaded with content. It's loaded with stuff. Good stuff. Now, I want to bring a number of points to you right up front. Will you notice the prayer is concise? Verses 9 through 13, Jesus is done. Pray like this. The prayer is concise. Notice that there is an introduction. Our Father, who is in heaven. There's an introduction. And then there are six petitions. Some translations have, of course, the last phrase. And some translations don't include it. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you include that in the prayer, that would be the conclusion. So you have an introduction and you have six petitions. And you have a conclusion if you put that last phrase in, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So when we look at this prayer, essentially there are just two parts to the prayer. There's the address or the preamble or the introduction, and then there are these six petitions. It's a concise prayer. Secondly, the prayer is very focused, isn't it? The central feature and the central focus of the Lord's Prayer is God. Only secondarily are we included and our needs. So will you notice in the first three petitions, beginning in verse 9, the focus is on God, verses 9 and 10. It's on God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. When you think about those three things, the name of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God, you are covering a vast amount of territory. So Jesus focuses on God, doesn't he? God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Then, the second three petitions, verses 11, 12, and 13, that the focus is on us, on man, and his needs. What is it that we need? We need daily bread. So, Jesus talks about our bread. Not only do we need bread, but we need forgiveness. So, Jesus talks about forgiveness. And not only that, but we need deliverance. Deliver us from temptation, and so on. So, this is a prayer where Jesus includes God and then includes what we need from God. And you will observe that our needs are, number one, physical, give us this day our daily bread. And number two, that they are spiritual. Not only do we need food, but we need forgiveness, don't we? And we need to fight, deliver us from temptation or from evil. And without God in the first three petitions, without God's name and God's kingdom and God's will, we do not have the means to do any of the second three petitions. Take away the name of God, take away the kingdom of God, and take away the will of God, and we are all at sea, lost as it were. Not only that, but you must recognize that without the first three petitions, there is no question that you and I would abuse the second three petitions. We would take the glory for ourselves. We would claim to be self-made men and women who have no need of daily bread. I provide my own bread. Not only that, but we would deny that we need daily forgiveness of our sins. What do I need forgiveness of sins for? I'm a good person. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't sin against God. And so if you do away with the name of God and do away with the kingdom of God and do away with the will of God, you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Not only that, but you would deny that you are weak spiritually and that you cannot defend yourself spiritually. You would deny that. Jesus wants to point out in the second three petitions that we are under necessity, that we need something from God. And if you want daily bread, and if you want daily forgiveness, and if you want daily power and victory over sin, then you must be connecting yourself to the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God. It's quite remarkable in this prayer that Jesus begins as he does with God. So often we just get into the stuff that concerns ourselves when we pray, don't we? When we go into our closet, instead of worshiping and adoring God for his name, for his kingdom, and for his will, we focus on ourselves and our troubles and our problems. Rather, what Jesus wants us to do is to frame our minds and hearts with a consideration of God. And once you've got that right, then you go to a consideration of yourself. This is what makes the Lord's Prayer so relevant for us. We all of us have present needs. give us our daily bread. We all of us have past needs. Forgive us our trespasses. We all of us have future needs, do we not? For deliverance from temptation and triumph over evil or over sin. And each of those, by the way, what you need is dependent upon God. It's dependent upon the name of God, our Father in heaven. He's the source. That's where you go for your needs. Not only that, but it's dependent upon the kingdom of God. Jesus could say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is within you. So the kingdom is here and is coming. Your kingdom come, Jesus says. That's the sphere. So I have the source, the name of God. I have the sphere in which it operates, the kingdom of God. And not only that, but the will of God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which happens, by the way, because our Lord Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given me in heaven and where? On earth. And so that is the sovereignty of God in this prayer. The source, the sphere, the sovereignty connected to the name and the kingdom and the will of God. So what I would like to do is look at the preamble, look at this introduction, to begin with in verse 9, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This is what we call an address. We are addressing God. We are speaking to God in a particular way, in a particular manner. We are calling God our Father. So we are praying to God, Jesus says, as our Father. And so Jesus particularizes God to whom we pray as our Father, Jesus says. And what becomes immediately clear is that not everyone can call God their Father. Not everyone can call God their Father. Now, you know, the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that calling God our Father is the exclusive right, the exclusive privilege, and the exclusive prerogative of those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Jesus have the privilege of referring to God as our Father, as our Father. Now, I'd like to show you that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. These are familiar verses, I'm sure, with us. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. And if we are children, verse 17, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Jesus, with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. So notice, we are led by the Spirit of God. Who are those? They are called the sons of God. We do not have a spirit of slavery to be fall back into fear. That's like the Gentiles. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, and that causes us to cry out to God, Abba, Father, to be very clear and pointed in addressing God as Abba, Father, our Father. And it's the Spirit of God who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, and if we are children, then we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that a great privilege? By adoption, the adoption of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says the same thing, doesn't he, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Our Father. Our Father. Will you notice that Jesus, when He says to His disciples, pray in this way, our Father, that He is instructing His disciples about how they should address God. You call God Father. Now you know it's true in one sense that all men could address God as Father because of their creation. But not all can address God as our Father, because in this sense, Jesus, of course, is speaking redemptively or in terms of salvation. He is speaking to His disciples, and by extension, He speaks to all of His disciples, this address by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, God has made us, has He not, by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross, His particular children. We are called sons of God, daughters of God, sons and daughters by adoption. And it's the Spirit who testifies with us that we actually are the sons and daughters of God. The Sermon on the Mount is about, remember, those who belong to the kingdom. Those who belong to the kingdom are sons and daughters of the kingdom, citizens in the kingdom. And how do they behave? Well, they behave, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7, with righteousness. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect at the end of chapter 5. It is true in the Sermon on the Mount that God is generous and kind to every person. Go back to Matthew 5 and look at verse 45. He makes His Son rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's the kindness of God, isn't it, to everyone? The just and the unjust. That's the kindness of God in causing the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Jesus says the same kind of thing in Luke chapter 6, 35 and 36. This is what He says. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Because God is merciful to all, and kind to all, we as His disciples, we as Christians, ought to be merciful to others. Because our Father is merciful and generous to even the ungrateful and the sinful and the evil. So this Lord's Prayer is particular then. It is for us. It is for disciples. It is for Christians. Now you know, some people object that in the Lord's Prayer, this prayer says nothing about Jesus. It says nothing about we should pray in the name of Jesus. It says nothing about praying for the sake of Jesus. In fact, there's not even the mention of the name of Jesus attached to this prayer. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who is saying this. And so people object, well, perhaps we can use this kind of prayer for anything. It's not just a Christian prayer. Jesus is not even mentioned in it. But surely, beloved, that is to miss completely the point of the prayer or the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, no one can even come to the Father. Apart from Jesus, none of us can call God our Father. John chapter 14 and verse 6. We are not told in the Lord's Prayer then to pray in Jesus' name or to pray for Jesus' sake. We are told to pray, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Might I suggest to you this morning that even in that address, our Father, that we are being directed ultimately to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to call God Father, one has to have, first of all, come through the cross. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And so we understand that in order to approach God, it's because ultimately of Jesus. That to come to the Father always is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. That to pray to God is always connected to Jesus Christ. That to seek the face of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, is first of all to know Christ. And so we cannot, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, address God as our Father. So how can God then be called anything but our Father apart from what Jesus has done in His work on the cross for us? Will you also observe that the King of the kingdom is the Father of the citizens in the kingdom? The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are obviously the children of the Father. Will you also notice how near God is to us? He is our Father. When we speak about the nearness of God, we call that the immanence of God. We can talk about the condescension of God. The great God of the universe is my Father. That He should be called our Father. The great transcendent God who is where? In heaven. Transcendent. The majesty is that it is God in heaven who is now our Father in heaven. There is an intimate connection, is there not, between fathers and mothers, of course, and their children. There is a relationship from the father or mother to their child, and likewise from the child back to the parent. When we think of our relationship with God in the heavens, the pagans or the Gentiles obviously saw gods everywhere, idols everywhere. And they called upon them. They cut themselves day in, day out. They heaped up phrases. They were fearful that they would be struck dead and killed. But not us. We believe in God as our Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who Christ is. Because of what Christ has done. So He's our Father. He's immanent and He's condescending toward us. He's our Father who is God in heaven. He is transcendent and majestic. He is above us and beyond us. Therefore, we are not careless or casual and flippant when we pray to God. We must be serious because we're dealing with God. But He is our Father. So our Lord Jesus desires that in this prayer that you elevate your mind and heart to a consideration of God. And is it not interesting that that's the first place Jesus takes us? Our Father in heaven. I want you to know who you address and where He is. He is our Father, and where is He? He is in heaven. Therefore, He is above us and beyond us. And it is because of where He is in heaven and because of who He is, our Father, that everything that follows in the prayer is connected to that. Our Father in heaven, what about Him? Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, give me my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses as I have forgiven others. And deliver me from temptation, or lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Why? Well, if you want to add the conclusion, for Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. For how long? Forever, forever, forever. Amen. Isn't that grand? That's glorious. So we elevate our minds Jesus is saying to us when we think about God as our Father in this way. And the principle is this: we must think about God biblically, correctly, and rightly. It is much more preferable to address God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Father. Because that's what Jesus says. Sometimes when we pray, we call upon God as God. That's okay. Or Lord. That's okay. But what do we specifically do when we call upon Him as our Father? He's the one who supplies everything that we need. Because He is a Father to us. There's a relationship. That's the connection. So when we think biblically about who God is as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's my heavenly Father. He's my Father in heaven. What does He love to do? As a father, He loves to feed His children. Give us this day our daily bread. As a father, He loves to forgive us our sins, our trespasses. Do you have any sins that you stand in need of forgiving? Where can you go but to God? And how can you go to God? Well, you can go because He's your Father. Not only that, but it is the Father who loves to deliver His children from all their troubles. You know, one of the things that Calvin and I did when Calvin was a little boy, I remember this in the field. Calvin remembers it because he bears the scar of it. But we were playing with knives in the back garden. And I threw a knife between his legs and stabbed him in the toe. He still got the scar. Well, what does the son do? Well, he cries. What does the father do? I'm sorry, my son. There's a relationship there. There's a filial relationship. That is how a father is to all of his children when they are always in trouble. Oh, let me help my sons, my daughters. Let me take care of them. It's a natural thing as a parent to want to do that. How much more God then, knowing our troubles that lie in front of us when we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How much more will God not want to do that? Because He's our Father. And we'll look at that when we come to that. So here's a father who loves to feed his children. I know that because you're here this morning. You've probably had breakfast. It came from God. Give us not tomorrow's bread, but today's bread. And if you're serious about God as your Father, then you know that if you've offended Him, you will have confessed your sins to Him and prayed to Him. And knowing your weakness and your frailty for tomorrow in facing sin and trouble, you will have asked Him to deliver you from that evil. That's what we can do. Because He's our Father. So when I said to you last week, set apart a regular place that you can go to for secret prayer, these are the things that you want to take to God in that place. And if you're serious about it, then you go there regularly because you need daily bread. So if I need to ask for daily bread, I need to pray daily, right? And surely I need forgiveness day by day of my sins. So this is why we must pray. And this is why we need to pray. I love what John Calvin said about this. He said, words fail to explain how necessary prayer is and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely with good reason, our Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon His name. And by doing this, we invoke the presence of His providence through which He watches over and guards our affairs, and of His power through which He sustains us, weak as we are and well nigh overcome, and of His goodness through which He receives us, miserably burdened with our sins unto grace. And in short, it is by prayer that we call upon Him as our Father to reveal Himself as wholly present to us. And thus there comes to us, he says, an extraordinary peace and repose in confidence. I do not have the power to feed myself apart from God. And I certainly do not have the power to forgive my sins. That belongs to God. And I certainly do not have the power in and of myself to deliver myself from temptation and evil. That belongs to God. Thank God we can ask Him. So when you call upon God as your Father, surely we are putting forward our Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. Because none of us can claim the honor of being the children of God apart from Jesus Christ. I'm sure there are people who pray in churches that call upon God who do not believe that Jesus is God. Who do not believe that Jesus offered Himself as a vicarious substitutionary atonement for their sins. Oh no, the gospel is a social gospel. It's a social thing. It's a club. We get together. We have fun. No, the Church of Jesus Christ meets, as we know from Scripture, for those four important functions, does it not? The apostolic teaching or doctrine, the praying together of the people of God, fellowship one with another, and the breaking of bread, which we do tonight. That's what a church is. That's what a church does. And we now are united to the Father because of our Lord Jesus. Did you know that Jesus, as the true Son of God, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, calls us brothers? Not only that, but in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, he says to the Father, "Here am I and the children whom you have given me." And so we are children of God. So when we call God our Father, we are affirming to ourselves and we are affirming for ourselves the fatherly tenderness and the fatherly kindness and the fatherly willingness of our God to do what we ask. And where is our God? Well, as the text in the Greek says, He is in the heavens. In the heavens. And the fact that our God is in the heavens reminds us of the fact that this morning, each of us are pilgrims on earth. This world is not my final home. This is not my home. I'm passing through, as the chorus says. I'm going to God, who is my Father. I'm going to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Mediator. I'm going to the Spirit of God who dwells in the presence and in the glory of God. So the fact that God is in heaven and is my Father just reminds me simply that I'm here as a pilgrim and I need these things to pray about and for. And the Lord Jesus reminds us, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. In my Father's house. So God is a Father to us by powerful creation. He's a Father to us by sovereign election. He's a Father to us by divine grace. That's how He is to us. We are what we call blood-bought children, purchased with blood. We are united to the Father, or united to God as our Father, through the redeeming work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are adopted, as Paul says in Romans, as sons and daughters. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Oh, beloved, what a privilege this morning to call God our Father, right? He is the most perfect of fathers. He's the most wise of fathers. He's the most loving of fathers. He's the most kind of fathers. He's the best of fathers. The very best that I desire to be as a father to my children, God is infinitely way beyond that. In perfection, in glory. And it is precisely because God is our Father that you and I can have the utmost confidence to come to Him. Let us approach that throne of mercy to find help in time of need. I can have confidence if I am instructed to call God my Father. I can have confidence that He will hear my prayers. When you go in secret, your Father who is in secret sees you. When you speak to Him and pray to Him, your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. Oh, how often we should be rushing into the presence of God, right? He knows what I need before I even ask Him. Well, let me go and ask Him. Don't let that deter you. Don't let that put you off. Well, if He knows what I need, why should I go? No, He wants you to go. We must go. Pray in this way. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentiles. But when you pray, go into your secret place. And don't heap up empty phrases. Be particular. So Jesus helps us in the Lord's Prayer to do that. Oh, beloved, when you weep and you groan because life is too much for you, because your sins are a constant burden and trouble to you, because you're overcome with great difficulties by your weakness, which seems to just come out over and over again, you can see no way out. Let me remind you that you have God, the God of the universe, as your Father in heaven. And He's the only one who can provide for us and deliver us from all of our troubles. He pities us much more than any earthly father does his child. He loves us far more. He is moved by our tears to do that which we never think He would. So do not give up going to God. Do not give up praying to God. Oh, here is a comfort this morning for husbands and wives. You wish your marriage to be more than it is. Pray. Ask God. Here is a comfort for moms and dads, for parents. You wish your children would seek after God. Pray. Ask. Demonstrate to them the biblical way of life. Let them see in you Jesus Christ. Oh, here is an example for all of us. Are you a fretful kind of person? A fearful kind of person? You need strength. You need courage. Then ask God. Be troubled by your sins. Then confess them to your Father. He wants to hear you speak genuinely and honestly about them so that He will respond. He is not going to cast you out because of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus at the Father's right hand. Thank God that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus, the righteous one. And not only that, He's the propitiation for my sins. That means He has satisfied the divine justice of God. He has borne the wrath of God in my place. God does not look upon me with wrath. He looks upon me with love because of Christ. Go to Him. Where else can you go? Go to Jesus. Let us ask God to set before us constantly that blessed Holy Spirit of God, who is God the Spirit, who dwells within us, that He may encourage us and direct us and give us wisdom and give us light. That He may help us in our daily walk to live as we ought. And let each of us know for certain that God who is in heaven is our Father, our God, and there is no other God like Him, because there are no other gods. He alone is God, and He's our Father. The God who made all things. The God who knows the inside, outside of your life, frontwards and backwards, is our Father. What happens this morning if you do not know God like that? What does that mean? That means you do not know God as your Father. Therefore, you are outside of Jesus Christ. You say to me, well, how can I ever call God my Father? You have to go to Jesus at the cross. That's the first place. And you have to lay down your sins and your your arms against God, your sword or whatever it is that you're fighting against God with, the love of your sins. And you have to lay them down, surrender, give them all to Christ, and acknowledge that He bore your sins and iniquities on the cross. That's the place to start. And if we are believers, we have all come to that place. And the burden on our back, as John Bunyan's Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, has rolled down the hill into the sepulcher, into the tomb, and is gone forever. Jesus has taken care of our sins. In other words, are you right with God? Because if you are right with God because of Jesus, then you can call God your Father. But if you're not right, you cannot call God your Father. He is your judge. What is it that transforms God from our judge to our Father? It's the death of Jesus on the cross for us. That's what I must lay hold of every time I go to God. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf. Is that how you think? Oh, you can. You remember the story of the prodigal son? So often in the story of the prodigal son, right at the end of the story, when the prodigal returns home, we focus on the father, don't we? It's the father who obviously has been out there looking down the road, longing for his son. When he sees his son, he runs to him, doesn't he? Throws his arms around him, hugs him and kisses him, and gives him the best robe and throws a feast for his son. We often focus on that. That's right. That's a picture of our Father in heaven. But what about the prodigal? He has been away in a far country, hasn't he? He has squandered his father's inheritance. He has wasted everything that the father gave him. And he has been reduced to nothing. And in the state of nothing, feeding with the pigs, he has lifted up his eyes and he has thought to himself, when he came to himself, even my father's servants are better than I. And guess what? In his mind, he would go back to that father's house, wouldn't he? And he would see the servants moving here and moving there in comfort, having everything that his father had put at their disposal. And then he would see his brother out there with his father, and he would see them working together and the harmony and the relationship. And he would think of where he was in the pigsty. I know what I'll do. I'll arise, I'll get up out of this, and I will go to my father, and I will tell him, I have sinned against you and against against heaven. Forgive me. Make me like one of your servants. So he did. He got up. Now I want you to think right at this moment. At the end of the road, here's the prodigal, and he's coming. And he sees the house, and he thinks to himself, that's my house. That's where I was born. That's where I grew up. And there's my father, and he's coming to me. And all the memories of a life in relationship with that father flood into his mind. That's what it's like when we go to God with our sins every time. You go to God, and I'm telling you, God is running to you to take you. This is my son, right? Who was what? Lost. Who was dead, but now is alive. Now is found. Bring the best robe. And what robe is that, beloved? That is the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus. That's how you must think. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see you. He sees his beloved Son. And we are in the Son. Oh, to be in Christ is life everlasting. That's real life. Do you want that? You want to pray, my Father who is in heaven. Then you must know Jesus. Cares for us, he loves us, he provides for us. Oh, how much you owe Jesus Christ. How much I owe Jesus Christ. He has revealed the Father to us. has he not? What will your prayer life be like this week now? If last week you went into secret and sought to be sincere in your prayer, what will your prayer life now be this week in secret? Oh, now you can go to my Father, who is in secret and who sees and who knows what you need. May all of us have that glorious experience. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your holy presence. Oh, that we might be a praying people, Father, to seek your face, that we might hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that's the standard of your kingdom. And if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, your kingdom, then all of the things that we need will be added unto us. Oh, how we thank you that you have given us daily bread. How we thank you for your mercy and that you forgive us our sins. How we thank you that you give us deliverance and strength to fight off our sins, to wage war against the world and the devil. Oh, gracious God, help each one of us this morning to live this kind of life, to go in secret and pray to you, Father, who is in secret, because you see and you know what we need. Oh, let us lay before you our burdens and bring everything to you. We thank you for the death of our Lord Jesus at the cross, who made atonement for our sins. Oh, to know Christ is to know God, is to know life everlasting. Grant that our eyes, all of us this morning, would be open to see Jesus, that our minds and hearts would receive and believe the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we all may pray in this manner, our Father. Oh, Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to us, and help us this week, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.